seated. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church on this gray Sunday morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian Johnson. I'm your duty elder this morning. For any visitors, we have a guest book out front. Could you please sign that for us? We'd greatly appreciate it. Also, after the service downstairs, we do have refreshments for everyone, so please join us downstairs afterwards. We do have some announcements to make today. The first one I have was handed to me last minute. Easter hydrangeas and lilies will be for sale after the service down in the fellowship, where we're having fellowship. Help support this effort and enjoy a beautiful plant in your home. The flowers will be decorating the church on Easter Sunday, and you can take them home after the service. Also, we do have the Burlington Prayer Breakfast upcoming. Please check that in your bulletins, and Reverend McCanch has some announcements to make.
Renata's up first.
Oh, sorry.
Beg your pardon, Renata's up next.
I just want to remind you about the ticket sales for the Sophisticated Swing Band concert, the Sinatra concert. I still have some tickets left there in the ticket office, so you're welcome to come and see me there. I will also be downstairs this morning. There's so many people sitting upstairs. You know, Lorna always says, talks about them as the upstairs choir. Be careful, one day you'll have to sing up there. Okay, so the Sophisticated Swing Band, and Bruce has got a little surprise for you here.
The summer wind came blowing in from across the sea. It lingered there and touched your hair and walked with me. All summer long we sang a song, then we strolled the golden sand.
We just wanted to give you a sample of what that band sounds like and what the music's going to be like the evening that we're doing that. I know we've been talking about the band and coming out on a Wednesday and giving them a listen as they practice. We thought we'd just take a minute today just so you could hear them. And they're very good and very professional, and I think it'll be a wonderful, wonderful night. I had a couple of announcements that I wanted to point out. First, we have a pink rose here on a community table for the birth of a baby girl, Emily Rose Thompson, and Matt and Shannon Thompson. Emily is great-granddaughter for Pat. Where's Pat? There you are. And congratulations on that. As you know, I have been putting out weekly or bi-weekly at least an electronic newsletter from the desk of Reverend Bruce McCanch. I printed several copies of this. If you don't have an email address or you don't have access to the internet, there's a copy at the back on the way out that you can take with you if you want to read through some of the stuff that we covered this particular week. And as we know, the announced a while back the Presbyterian Record, the magazine that the Presbyterian Church has been producing for many, many, many years, has folded. But they've done something now to replace that, and it's called the Presbyterian Connection. It's a quarterly newspaper that'll be put out basically to replace the Record. Lots of good articles and even some crosswords at the back, I've noticed. We've got 100 copies or so. If you want to take one with you on the way out, you're welcome to do so. It's a free subscription, and the details are on page 3 about how to get that subscription started if you're interested. And the last thing I wanted to mention is that once again, this particular Sunday, Don and I need to leave directly following the service, as I have to go up to the other churches that I'm helping as a moderator, interim moderator. We're going up to Knox Finnbrook. The pastoral associate that they've had working there for the last 4 years, this is her last Sunday there, so they're having a bit of a special service and a luncheon, and they wanted me to be present for that. So unfortunately, I won't be at the back to shake your hand, but I will be there in spirit in that sense. Let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship. For once you were in darkness, but now in the Lord you are in light. You live as children of the light. Sleepers awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
Our responsive call to worship is in your bulletin. God does not see as mortals see. We look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Once we lived in darkness, but now as children of light, we are called to what is good and what is right and true. Our first hymn this morning is hymn number 11, The Lord is My Shepherd.
Once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. Sleepers awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. As children of God's light, we are called to do what is pleasing to the Lord, to participate in what is good and right and true, and to expose what is unfruitful and evil. Knowing that if we turn from the light, we bring our confession now to God, so that what is hidden in us becomes visible, that the light can shine on the corners of our lives in that sense, and the shadows of our hearts may be illumined by grace. Let's come before God now with our prayers of adoration, confession, followed with the Lord's Prayer. Holy God, why is it that we look but do not see? And we think we can because we can see with our eyes maybe, but there seems so much spiritually that we kind of gaze at but we're not really connecting with. Bring us again and again into your light until your ways truly become visible to us and almost second nature and then begin to bear fruit in us. Touch us so that we are utterly changed before and after and now and then, that we may also say, one thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Gracious God, we are people who very often still love the darkness, even though we're called to be children of light. This is the reminder we're going to be having throughout our service today, that we are children of light, called to that light, which is Christ. We very often keep shameful deeds in secret and often find ourselves flaunting occasional acts of virtue. We can see ourselves sometimes as blameless, but we pass judgment very often on other people. We do not always stand firmly with those who are vulnerable, but step back and protect ourselves. What that means, Lord, is that very often we're choosing to just do what makes us happy, what protects us and makes us feel good. When you really call us to be loving other people always, to be walking that path that's very narrow, to be really walking in your light. So, Lord, forgive us. Bring us into your light that we can see ourselves rightly, because it's your light that's shining on ourselves and bringing the truth out. Bring into us your light that we may know ourselves loved. Bring into us into your light that we may live more fruitful lives, Lord. Keep raising us, we pray, from deadness of sin, and shine upon us with your grace. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In the 23rd Psalm, we are assured that God's goodness and mercy will follow us, even pursue us, all the days of our lives. As God's forgiven people, we receive this goodness and mercy, and we live a new life in the grace and light of Jesus Christ. We will live as children of the light, for Christ truly shines in us. Amen.
Oh.
We are in our fourth Sunday of Lent, and this is a very appropriate song for us to be considering this morning, the Old Rugged Cross, because as we journey down this 40 days of Lent, this is where we're coming to at Easter time, at the foot of the cross. And we'll be talking about that more and more as we move through this morning's service. Thank you, choir. Let's join together now for our children's hymn, He Leadeth Me, number 650. And during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. 650, He Leadeth Me. Quite a group of you this morning, and I wanted to tell you a story today that we're going to be reading about later on with the grown-ups, and it's a story about an old man who was considered a prophet. He was a bit older, and he took a jar, kind of like this one. This one's empty, but his had oil in it, and when this man lived, his name was Samuel, the king at the time was named Saul. And Saul had been very disobedient. Saul was a bad guy, it turned out. Wasn't a very good king. So Samuel was told by God that he had to pick a new king. And the oil would be what he would touch the new king's forehead with to anoint him, they called that. And we're going to be doing something similar to that, not with oil particularly, but we'll be doing an induction service for our elders. And it's a similar kind of process. So Samuel prayed to God, where am I going to take my jar? Where should I find the new king? And God spoke to him in his prayer, and he said, I want you to go to a man named Jesse. Interesting name for a man, I guess, from nowadays, but Jesse was the man. And Jesse had 8 sons. How many of you here? We got 5. We got 10 of you. So almost all of you guys would have been brothers and sisters, or we'll call it in this case brothers, because that's what he was looking. And Samuel thought, well, I got to pick a new king. What would make a good king? What do you think? Some things that would make a good king? Somebody that's maybe big, eh? Yeah, big guy, big strong man. That's what Saul was. Saul was a big strong man. So maybe that's the first thing he should do. So he went to Jesse's house and he said, let me see your sons. And the first son came out and he was a big, great big huge guy, even working out, and he was all muscular and he was good looking, and Samuel thought, okay, there's the guy, I gotta get my jar out. I'm gonna get ready to anoint this guy. Oh, wait a minute. God's telling me, no, that's not the guy. He looks like the right guy, but he's not the right guy. Put the lid back on. And he went down the line, all 7 brothers. And he got to the end and he still didn't think these were the right guys. So he asked their father Jesse, you got any more sons? You got anybody else? Is there anybody else? Jesse said, well, we got this guy. We got this guy. Come here. We got this guy. Now, he was older than you. He was a teenager. But he was about, compared to his brothers, It'd be like you standing beside me. Okay? His biggest brother was as big as me. And he was a little guy, kind of like you. And he said, well, that can't be a king. Look at the difference in the two of them. This guy's tiny. He can't be a king. This guy's big. He should be the king. But God said, no, guess what? You're going to be the king. Do you know what that fellow's name was? Any ideas? He used a slingshot to kill a giant later on. I know they're going, they know who it is. His name was David. And David, Samuel took the oil and he touched David's head and he said, you're next king. And you know what was important? What was important about that was Samuel was looking at the outside. He was looking at the great big strapping brother who looked like he'd be strong enough to be a king. But God said David had a heart, a real heart for me. He really loves God and he loves God's people. So it's what's inside that's important always to us, even in a story like that where God's always looking inside and we can't always look at the outside of somebody. We have to look inside and where God looks, where our heart is. Can we say a little prayer? Come on up here. We'll all hold hands. And this week, like we did last week, I'm going to say a prayer for you. So you don't have to repeat after me. I'm just going to say a little prayer for all of you. Okay, so let's bow our heads. Dear Jesus, I ask that you'll be with all these boys and girls this morning and let them learn how to look inside and see what's inside other people and not just what's on the outside. Because, Lord, that's how you see all of us. Bless them now, Lord, and bless them in their Sunday school time and the rest of this service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. Have a good time in Sunday school. We'll sing the last two verses of our hymn, Seated. Once you were in darkness, once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. Sleepers, awake. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. As I mentioned just now in the children's story, we're going to be having what we call our induction of elders. Our elders here in this congregation serve at a term as active elders. Once you're ordained as an elder, you're always an elder. I'm an elder. I'm a teaching elder. The elders that we're talking about this morning are some of our ruling elders, and they serve actively on session for a six-year term, and they can renew, which some are doing today. And we have a new elder who already is ordained as an elder, but joining us as well. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worth double honor. And finally, in 1 Peter 5, it says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade." I ask the following to come forward. Ann David, Donna Bowden, Bob Dickerson, Jane Wiseman, and Ray Paquette. Now, Jim Allen is also on this list, but he's away this morning, so we'll be re-inducting him. Come on up. I'll get you to sort of stand in a line here. These folks are reaffirming their call to eldership and their faith in God and their integrity of purpose to be declared before God and all these people gathered today. And you folks are required in terms of this preamble to reaffirm the questions appointed for all who would enter the office of ruling elder. And you can respond with "I do" and ask you this question. Do you reaffirm those vows at this time? Thank you. May the Lord bless you and give you grace to keep these. Congregation, this is a group of, we have, I think, 19, is that right, Bob? 18. 19 counting me, or?
Yeah.
Okay, I just want to make sure I had it right. You know, like, I very often don't. So, but this is a portion of that group, and these are the elders that pray for our congregation, that help with the spiritual development and guidance of our congregation. They are supported by you, the congregation, as well. And in that sense, I would ask now that if you're able to please stand. I'm going to ask you all a question as well, and if you are in agreement, you can say "we do" at the end. The ordination and induction of elders in a congregation, if their leadership and ministry are to be fruitful, involves responsibilities for both the elders and the people of the church. These questions, therefore, I direct to you, the members and adherents of this congregation, so that you may renew your obligations to this shared ministry. Do you confess your faith in God as creator and ruler of the world, and Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and in the Holy Spirit as your inspiration and strength? Do you receive Jim Allen, Ann David, Donna Bowden, Bob Dickerson, Jane Wiseman, and Ray Paquette as elders chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to continue to lead you in the way of Christ? Do you agree to encourage them to respect their decisions as they guide, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is the head of the church? May the Lord bless you and give you grace to keep these promises. Please be seated. Bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we praise and glorify you, for you are God Almighty, for you have created us and called us to yourself. You have redeemed us in Jesus Christ, your Son. You sustain our lives and our work through the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. Almighty God, in every age you have chosen servants to speak your word and lead your people. We thank you for these men and women who you have called to serve you as ruling elders. By the power of your Spirit, develop in them the gifts of ministry. May they have the same mind that was in Christ, serving you in the world as long as they shall live, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Folks, the God of grace who baptized us in the common ministry as ambassadors of Christ, who called us to be a priesthood of all believers, who entrusted us to us the message of reconciliation, we pray for and encourage, for encourage and discipline to follow where your elders and all of you will be leading, that together all of us, this congregation and our group of ruling elders, may declare God's mighty acts and show God's love to the world through Christ and in Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of the Church, and by the authority invested in me by the Presbytery of Hamilton, I now declare that you have been inducted as ruling elders and admit you to the session of this congregation. Whatever you do in word or action, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God through him. And as a way of welcoming them, you can all turn around and show your faces to the congregation, and we'll just give them a round of applause to thank them. And I will repeat what it says in the reading from Peter, Be shepherds, folks, all you elders. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, you are called as God wants you to be. And let's just one more time bow our heads for a prayer of blessing. Gracious God, we thank you for these elders. We thank you that they're here and called by you, called to be an elder, a member of the session who is faithfully looking for your light and guidance in all we do. Bless them, Lord, this day, and bless them as we move forward in the life of this congregation. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Please make sure you take a moment after the service today to talk to all those, that group of five that are here. Welcome them again, especially Ray, who's new to our session but has been an elder in another congregation. But welcome all of our elders and encourage them. Hold them in prayer always. Now, as we prepare to hear God's word read this morning, let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Gracious God, illumine our hearts and minds as the scriptures are read now and proclaimed, so that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may see what is good and right and true. And seeing, help us to do what is pleasing to you, so that your glory becomes visible in our words and deeds. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive reading this morning, actually it's a unison reading, is Psalm 23. That's in the Psalters in your the pews. We'll be reading from the King James Version which is the second sort of printing of that, because the wording is quite nice, I think, and it's one that we're very familiar with in that particular forum. We're talking about God being a shepherd. We're talking about, we talked about David earlier also being a shepherd. We're talking about the structure of this particular psalm, starting out talking about God, and then now it's, and then as it moves through, talking to God. And it's something to keep in mind as we read through that. Psalm 23.
Psalm 23, King James Version. We will read in unison. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you, Brian. Our Old Testament reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 16. And that you can look that up on page 259 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bibles. This, as I said with the children, is the account of the anointing of David by Samuel. It's a critical turning point in the book of Samuel because Saul is no longer going to be king and David is. And although Saul was a good king to start with, he began to rebel and do his own thing in so many ways. And there's lots to read there in that regard about what's the transition that took place. Many of the Psalms that are written when it talks about my enemies pursue me and I'm hiding and all those kinds of phrases that are used in some of the Psalms are talking about when Saul was pursuing David in particular in his early part of his career when he worked with Saul. But this story is telling us about, again, as we said with the children, not to look on the outside, but to look on the inside. Look for the light that shines from within, not just the light that we can see sort of on that outside part. And 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Scripture reading that we're going to take place now is from Ephesians. "For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, sleepers awake, and rise from the dead." This is Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, page 194 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. "For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" And our gospel reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and that's on page 102 in your pew Bibles, New Testament part of your pew Bibles. And this is the third of 4 encounters that Jesus has. We've talked about Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman prior to this, and the kinds of conversation that Jesus has with these three people. He's talking about very practical things at first. That's how they interpret it, but he's really talking about spiritual matters. Nicodemus was being born again. The woman at the well was living water, and we'll see as we read through this what he's talking to with this blind man. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. It's a lengthy reading, but it needs to be there because we need this entire context to understand what's being made, the point. "As he walked along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. And he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some were saying, 'It is he.' Others were saying, 'No, but it is someone like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the man.' But they kept asking him, 'Then how were your eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." And I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought the Pharisees to the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also began to ask him how he received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." He answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," number 699. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. Sleepers, awake. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You ever hear that phrase yelled, here's mud in your eye? It's an old and very odd kind of phrase. It doesn't seem to make much sense, because it's kind of a toast that you say before you have a drink at a bar often. You might have heard it, and I know that's where I've heard it most probably, is in old Western cowboy movies. It's not something people necessarily say nowadays, but in those olden times, in those cowboy days, you'd see the cowboy, you know, walk up, kind of bow-legged up to the bar and the saloon, and he'd pour a drink, and he'd hoist the glass and say rather that loudly, here's mud in your eye. Well, that phrase comes directly from this morning's gospel reading in John. Jesus spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed and came back able to see. You see, it's not so much a toast as it is a blessing. May you have the eyes to see just like the man who Jesus helped, is kind of what you're saying when you say, here's mud in your eyes. The blind man in this story literally walked in darkness, but Jesus opened that man's eyes to see the light. The light that was, of course, more than just being able to see the world around him. It was the ability to see the light with a capital L, so to speak, that was Jesus and is Jesus for us today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Lord, calm our minds and hearts right now and here in this place. Fix our minds on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, help us to put away, just for the next few minutes in particular, the distractions we may have brought with us this morning, the things that may have happened at home or on the way here or just before the service began, the plans we may have for the remainder of the day that can very often obliterate your voice trying to speak to us this morning. Calm our minds, settle our hearts, help us to breathe in your words this morning. And Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth this day, the meditations of my heart, that these can be acceptable to you and your people this morning. In the mighty light-filled name of Jesus, amen. So as Jesus walked along, he saw a blind man who had been blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And that kind of also sounds like a bit of an odd question to ask Jesus when the disciples saw this blind man sitting at the street side. And maybe it's not that odd at all when we think about it, because actually lots of people wonder the same things at times in their own lives and in the lives of people around them. What did I do wrong in my life to deserve this? It's actually very common. It's a natural kind of conclusion that we come to at different times, and it's a very easily arrived at question. When bad stuff happens in my life, we want to know what the cause of it is. I must have done something wrong to deserve this, is the kind of voice that we often have in our minds. Now, probably that question gets asked by parents who have teenagers, because teenagers are off doing whatever teenagers do, and you think, what did I do to deserve this? I raised this kid the right way, and they're off doing whatever and driving me crazy. We tend to kind of internalize when stuff is going not quite the way we had planned. Jesus' disciples were really simply asking what anyone might ask in a situation like this. After all, they'd been standing right beside this very wise man of God, so it's natural to ask the spiritually connected person a fundamental life question. Who did such a bad thing in their life, that this man or his parents, that he was deprived of the gift of sight? There must be a reason. There's just got to be one. Jesus, more or less, doesn't really answer them fully in words. He does approach it a little bit, but he answers more with his actions. This man, this particular man, was going to show the light of God that was standing right there in the crowd of people on that particular street on that particular day. So Jesus makes a little bit of paste out of mud from some dirt on the ground and his spit. He puts it on the blind man's eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, if you look up the Pool of Siloam on Google, you'll see that it's a real place. It's in the old city of David in Jerusalem, and it's still there today. So you can go to that same pool where that man bathed his eyes, and you can stand right there. What happened here is a couple of things took place as a result of this sign of God that Jesus is who he claims to be. First, The local people, the first response that happens is the local people start to argue about whether this man, who's clearly walking around able to see, whether this man is the blind beggar just a few minutes ago, or is he someone that kind of looks like him? And he keeps telling them, it's really me. I'm the blind man. Jesus took some mud, put it on my eyes, I washed in the pool of water, and now I can see. It's really me. Second thing that takes place is once they're convinced that it is he is who he says he is, they go and get their religious leaders to check this out, because this is quite a miraculous thing to happen. They get the Pharisees, and they want to take a look at this guy. The Pharisees ask him, how was it that he could now see, and who did this? You'd think they'd be quite excited to find the man who could apparently make blind people see, but as we read and we know, we'd be a little bit wrong there maybe. Because what happens next is the Pharisees start to grumble about the day of the week when this miraculous sign took place. It's only mentioned in one line, but that's sort of the premise of what's happening here. It was the Sabbath. And for Jewish people, the Sabbath meant they could do no work on the Sabbath, not even work that healed someone, because it was still considered work. Jesus made mud. He worked the ground and made mud. There were strict rules, you know. And anyone who did work on the Sabbath was evil and certainly couldn't be a godly person. Now, when we talk about situations like this, I wrote down in my notes the word snigger, because often we snigger when we hear that. Oh, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. That's ludicrous that they would pick that up and complain that he did something on the Sabbath. But there is a good parallel for us in our modern church, I think, in so many ways. There are certain things that we find acceptable that can be done in church, and other things we don't find acceptable, obviously, on the other side of it, even today. For them, it was Sabbath rules, and they were very strict about that. But each one of us in this room today could probably, and there may be some that are common, but we all have something in mind, probably, that we would find unacceptable to be done in church. And if somebody did that unacceptable thing, you wouldn't think they were very much of a godly person or a Christian person. And that's how these Pharisees were viewing Jesus. Now, I've mentioned before of a book I read way back in the 70s now that talked about women wearing makeup. And it isn't a problem here in church, certainly not in Canada, and really never really has been a big problem. But like I said, 40 years ago or so, no respectable Christian woman in the UK would dare wear makeup, especially at church. No one would dare light a cigarette in church, in a church hall these days, without everyone giving them the evil eye or likely actually telling the person to butt out. And their level of Christian faith might even come be called into question if they were doing that stuff. But in Britain at the same time, it was okay to smoke. There's no problem with that. You couldn't do that in Canada. And you had opposite things happening. And these sometimes were the measuring sticks of how faithful you were. I know, for instance, some Presbyterian congregations today that if a drop of alcohol was consumed on church property, well, there'd be heck to pay over that, I'll tell you, right now. But I also know some other churches that regularly throughout the year for different events sell wine and whiskey on Robbie Burns Day at their church events, and there's no problem with that at all. The point is, the Pharisees had a problem with somebody doing work on the Sabbath. We maybe can't see how that upset them so much, but there are things today that would equally upset us if someone did that. And we would call their faith into question, and that's what they were doing with Jesus. We have them, and I'll call them our Sabbath restrictions in our modern church. No good Christian, whatever, you can fill in the blank. And really, again, that's what the Pharisees were saying to Jesus. No respectable Jewish person would break the Sabbath for any reason whatsoever. No true man of God would ever break the Sabbath. As the story continues, the Pharisees questioned further this sighted man. They wanted to prove to them that he was the beggar, the blind beggar. They even went and got his parents to unequivocally prove who he claimed to be. They declined to answer for the fear of punishment from these leaders. The man spoke up and said, basically, I don't know anything about this Jesus person, really, good or bad. All I know is, just like the words in that hymn, Amazing Grace, I was once blind, but now I see. But even after all that, the Pharisees drove the man off up the street and finally out of the town because he was just, they couldn't accept this. And as it says, Jesus found the man and asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Messiah?" And he answered, "Well, who is he, sir? Tell me so I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You've seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And Jesus said, "I came into the world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." And this is where Jesus is beginning to speak, just as he did with Nicodemus about being born again. Nicodemus initially misunderstood him. "What do you mean I can't be born again? I can't go back in the womb, as it says in Scripture, and come out again?" It's the same kind of thing he talked about with the Samaritan woman at the well, about living water. "Give me some of that water you're talking about. I'll never be thirsty again." But it wasn't real physical water. He was talking something very spiritual. And now the sighted blind man was about not just seeing with his eyes physically, but seeing the light spiritually. Jesus turns a real event or circumstance into a metaphorical, if you like, truth about God's work in this world through Christ. So here's the question I have for all of us to consider today in this long story that we've read. What circumstance is taking place in your life that has that metaphorical truth about what God is working in your life? So what physical things taking place in your life that has a spiritual underpinning to it, that has a spiritual reality to it? You need those eyes opened so you can see that. The circumstances of things that we experience in our day-to-day life, if we're walking in faith, if we're walking in the light, are there for a reason. God is trying to teach us something all the time. We are walking through this Lenten journey, as I keep saying, from week to week. It is going to ultimately take us to the foot of the cross, and that was a lovely song we had from the choir this morning, "The Old Rugged Cross." We've sung some good old hymns already this morning, and we'll be closing up, "Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us," another good old hymn. Asking God to lead us in this Lenten journey to the foot of the cross. "For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. Sleepers awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look for those moments in your life this week as we continue in our Lenten journey. Look for those moments when, you know, that somebody cuts you off in a car. What's God trying to teach me here? Somebody is holding you or hugging you, or conversely, somebody's maybe getting mad at you. What's God teaching me here? What's the spiritual underpinning in this physical thing that I'm going through at this moment? Look for that. Look for the light in those moments. And the Spirit of God will reveal a great truth to all of us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, open our eyes to the work you are doing in our lives. Let the scales of doubt, of fear, of mistrust fall from our eyes like that of the blind man in the story. Help us to see with new spiritual eyes the light of Jesus' love for us, the light of Jesus' hand at work in our lives. And help us to live as children of light as we continue to journey down this path of Lent, leading us to the very foot of the cross where we stand forgiven and renewed. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus, the light giver himself. Amen. Our lives overflow with God's goodness and blessing always. Sharing what we have so abundantly received, we now bring our tithes and offerings to God with gladness and gratitude. we thank you for the light that you shine in our lives from day to day, week to week, and through the years. We ask, Lord, that you will bless this offering to your use, Lord, to bring your glory and your light to the world that is in darkness. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As we come before God in this wonderful privilege that we have of praying for others, we want to remember those dealing with health issues in our midst, those waiting for test results, and those in our midst who are undergoing medical treatments. We also remember the people and families who have been affected by the terrible act of terrorism that took place in London this week, and pray for the many, many people that will be affected by that. As I've said before, when one person is injured or sick, it involves their family and their friends, and the numbers get very large. And so we want to remember that. And we'll have a moment of silent offering of names this morning again. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you are a faithful shepherd, and we depend on you for everything we need, our food and for guidance and protection, for healing and injury, comfort and sorrow. You respond in abundant provision in so many ways, and we thank you that you take care of us. We thank you, Lord, that you listen and want to listen because you are that good shepherd who brings the light into the world. Lord, we do hold up in this morning the many people involved in this situation that took place in London. There's even more that have happened since then in France and some other places. And Lord, we pray that you can bring a peace in this world that's really needed, a peace that can be brought about only by shedding your light and continuing to present your love into a world that is lost and in darkness. Lord, we pray for people in our congregation here who have health issues that are ongoing, for folks that are, you know, waiting for more test results to come back, and for people who are undergoing medical treatments of all kinds. These can be very trying times for us, Lord, because very often the message we receive is hurry up and wait as we try to get through these trying times. But as, Lord, you've shown us in this story with the blind man, what is it that you have in this situation that we can learn of you? How can these things bring us closer and help us to see that, Lord? Lord, we now come before you, and each one of us, as I say from week to week, has someone in our life, a friend, a family member, a colleague at work, a relative of some kind, who's going through something very difficult. And Lord, we take a moment now and silently offer those names to you. We thank you, Lord, that you hear these silently offered prayers. We thank you that you are acting on these things. Lord, we pray that you will bless every name that's been offered this morning. Everybody has a different need, and we know we're going to trust you for that. And Lord, as it says in the 23rd Psalm, pursue us with all your goodness and faithful love until goodness and faithful love fills every heart and forms every action. Lord, we thank you that you call us to prayer, this mysterious thing called prayer. We thank you that you listen, and we thank you that you answer. And we pray these names in the name of the one who came that we all might see, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn this morning, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. We started with Psalm 23. We're ending with the same notion of the shepherd leading us, number 485. once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. Sleepers, awake. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Arise, shine, for the light of Christ is upon you. And go into the world this week bearing the fruit of Christ's light so that all might see what is good and right and true. And live as children of light to the glory of God. And now may the light of God's love pursue you, the light of Christ's sacrifice enfold you, and may the light that comforts from the Holy Spirit keep you as you dwell in the house of the Lord your whole life long. Amen.